anyone out in the wind and the snow and the hail and the sleet and the yesterday? It was an adventure. Welcome to God. Just a few announcements for you to cover today. As a reminder, if you have something you'd like to pray about, we gather every Sunday at 9:15 on the far end of the building and just gather together in prayer. If you just come a little early, have a little time for breakfast, it's really a good time to gather and put our requests together before the Lord. We are moving forward with our prepping for the EduCare construction. You'll see down the far end of the building, there's some furniture with stickers on it saying, you can have this if you want it. Please take it. Take it today. if there's anything that isn't labeled that you would like, please ask us, and we'll let you know if you can have it. There are some other things in other parts of the building. We're trying just to make room. We're eventually going to have to, when they do some of the work there, move everything out of that wing. We're not exactly sure when that is yet. We do have our construction permit. Actually, the EduCare board is meeting here on Wednesday for the first time of our staff and their whole EduCare board meeting together. So if you can be praying for that, we're going to be talking about more specifics of how things were going to move forward from there. So one exciting thing, I know Mike has been spearheading for maybe even 10 years a lot of our international ministry and working with our Latin American church organization. And we have Pastor Gomez from Costa Rica is actually visiting the area. If you'd like a chance to connect with him, that's this Saturday at Mike's house. If you're not sure how to get there, you can talk with Mike and Barbie about, they'd love to have you stop by and meet Pastor Gomez and talk about what's happening in Latin America. Oh, really? He's coming too. So Pastor Ron has, so that's a great opportunity. If you went on one of the other mission trips to get a chance to meet him, that'd be great. Oh, yeah, I missed that. Thank you. That is all the announcements. Oh, one reminder, 2 weeks from today, if you're tired and sleepy, you get 1 hour back. This daylight savings time is we're going to save you an hour in November this year, November 4th, coming in 2 weeks. So that's all the announcements I have. This is the time in our service where the ushers come forward and the children can go to Sunday school. This is a time you can honor the Lord with how he has blessed you.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome, Glen Arbor. Thank you, music team, for leading us in worship. That was great, and it's great to worship the Lord together. We're continuing our series on Old Testament heroes, and this is about regular people doing extraordinary things, and God, one of the themes here is that God uses regular people. You'll need, or it'd be good to have, the insert in today's bulletin. If you did not have that, my assistant John, if you raise your hand, we'll give you one. And I think there's some over here, one over there, one in the back. Thank you. So there's an insert that starts with the picture of Joseph on top. We've covered quite a few things. Let's see if I have this up. Oh, I got to turn it on. And this is our current schedule for this series. And we're jumping back a little bit. We did Moses last week. Well, in a chronologically, he's after this Joseph's actions. So we're jumping around a little bit. We'll get back to that. He has a kind of a big story here. So a lot of you know Joseph. He was in a play that you're familiar with, Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. If you're not familiar with this story, there's some of what happened there in that story, and it's not specifically about his Technicolor dream coat. That's not necessarily what we're going to cover today, and it's not exactly what happened. And we're going to get back into his story a little bit today, so you will need your Bibles, so if you either electronically or there's Bibles in your pews. I'm using the New American Standard today. If you use another translation, that's okay. It's very similar. So we're with Joseph today. What are we really going to cover? What's amazing about him, or what makes him a hero? And as I was going through his story is quite long, goes through several chapters, and almost basically long, a little even longer than the creation story. So it's really quite, he did, there's a lot to it. And we're answering this question. Does God use anyone and everyone for his purpose whenever, wherever they are? Let me ask that again. Does God use anyone and everyone for his purpose wherever they are? And I want you to think about this for yourself, and you'll see some questions in this insert that I gave you. There's two verses that I want to start with first in the New Testament, and then we're going to jump into his story. I'm going to read these to you first. And this is from Hebrews 12, 5 through 7. It says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And in making clear, this can apply to anyone, male or female. This is the Lord disciplines. The Lord disciplines those who he loves. And for what purpose does he do that? That's kind of the question. Well, he's disciplined me because I've been a bad person, or disciplined me because I sin a lot, or you might think that. Let's look into that. That might be true. When we go through tough times, are we looking to change or just get through it? That's kind of the question that's on the table today. So maybe you're going through a tough time right now that you're even thinking about, and you might be thinking, well, I'm just going to get through it. Or what ways can I actually change? Do we have this relationship where we're looking for improvement so we are ready when the Lord pulls the trigger and he pulls us out of the toolbox for the purpose that he has for us, the actual when we're ready for use. You know, I have a lot of tools, and I was using tools yesterday. I've been using tools. I've been doing plumbing and working on cars and everything, and there's tools. And you ever had this happen? You go, all right, I know that my tool was in this drawer, and now it's not there the day I need it. It's been sitting there for years, and now it's not there. Where did it go? It went to the land, a different land. It went somewhere else, and then you find it in the kitchen, for example. What is it doing in the kitchen? I don't know, but that's where it is. So, but the Lord, you're in the toolbox, and you're ready for him to use. Are we really ready for him? Are we thinking in those terms that are we ready for him to use? This is another familiar verse, and this has been, I think, in some ways misused. This is Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, often that last section, to those who are called according to his purpose, is left out. And for good reason, you know, so if you want, God causes all things to work together for me. He works things for good so that I'm on top, so that I get to be, you know, the person that gets to be on the pedestal. That's not what it says at all. It says God works all things to work together, not for our good, not for, you know, for our promotion, for good or the good. To those who love God, to those who are called for what reason? For his purpose, not our purpose. This is a really important clarification here. So it is not for your best life now. It is for our good, the good. It's not for our good, it is for the good. It is not for our best life now, but for his purpose. Let's get back to Joseph. Is Joseph a hero because he made it to second in command? No. Or because he allowed himself to be disciplined for a purpose? That's the question that's on. And often this can get mixed up a little bit. Was he that guy that he just pulled himself up by his bootstraps and made lemonade from lemons, you know, and just pulled himself up from his bootstraps and got to the top? Is that what the story is about? And that's not what the Bible, I think, is teaching here. We're going to review, actually, these types of questions was Joseph a jerk? And how was he disciplined in relation to that verse? Let's pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, we thank you so much for the story. Thank you for Joseph's example. And pray, Lord, that we can take that. What did he do that we can do? What was his character that we can have as part of our character? What did he change that we can change, Lord? And I ask that for each one of us today in your name. Amen. So just jumping back for a second, this is the genealogy slide that we've been showing quite a bit. I really like this because it shows the area that we're in. And zooming in, we, again, to this section, this is where Joseph is. He's the son of Rachel, wife to Jacob. This is the woman that he really loved, that he initially talked to this bad boy here about marrying. And so he had four wives, essentially, or one, two, no, five wives. Four, I'm sorry. Where are the lions? Oh, man, they're all over the place. So four wives, and they had lots and lots of kids. So there's where the promise was coming. And there, from there, we get all the red names are the 12 tribes of Israel. All right, so turn in your Bibles. You might as well turn to chapter 30, Genesis 37. Turn to chapter Genesis 37. That's where we're going to start. Or 33, excuse me. Whoa, man, I'm on the wrong. Even further than that, Genesis 30. Boy, I went to the wrong one. Genesis 30. That's where we're going to start. Genesis 30. And this is where Joseph started it all. This is where he got born. Good job getting born. So, Genesis 30, 22. And we're going to kind of move forward from there, from 30 to 50. Will be the story. We're not going to read all of that. We're just going to kind of jump forward in these certain sections. We're not going to read the whole story. So, Genesis 30, verse 22, then God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb. She hadn't had any kids yet. And so she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. She named him Joseph, saying, may the Lord give me another son, which she does, which is Benjamin. So Rachel, the wife that Jacob really loved, had her first child, and that was Joseph. He is the youngest. Now, why do I point this out? Because Israel, Jacob, formerly Jacob, really, if you ever had, there's sibling rivalry, and one kid that you think, well, I wonder if mom and dad really like this kid or dad likes this kid more. This was very, very clear that he didn't make it. At least he didn't hide it very well. Jumping forward to Genesis 33, verse 1. Genesis 33, verse 1. This is the first account that I can see where Joseph is favored. And remember, Mike went through, and remember when Jacob had to face Esau. You know, he's coming to meet Esau, and he's coming with 400 guys, and they might be angry, they might not be angry. So he figures he's possibly facing an army of some sort. And so he faces this army and going to 33:1. Then Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming and 400 men with him. So he divided his children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. He put the maids and their children in front, and Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. Why? Because if they're going to attack, he wants them to be killed last or maybe escape. So that if you're in that group, you're probably thinking, okay, I am in front. And Joseph's in the back. He probably, we're seeing his thoughts right now, you know, of where I am in the pecking order. You know, well, I really didn't like that kid anyway. So this is one of many, I'm guessing, one of many instances that Jacob, Israel, the usurper, the deceiver, the guy that wrestled with God, really showed too much love for one of his sons. And this was a good one. So, and he made it pretty obvious. And these are the things we know about. My guess is there were other things that happened too that made this worse. Let's jump to Genesis 37. And we're going to read quite a bit from this. Genesis 37, verse 1. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. So they're all together. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Let's stop right there. So he's a tattletale, at least. So, which didn't work very well. Daddy, you know, did you see what your other sons that you didn't care about and already pushed ahead, you know, did? So he probably did that and maybe other things. He knew he was favored, so you can imagine how a child might act. So now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons. That's clear. It's said right in Scripture, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a very colored tunic. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Now, I want to stop there for a second. I wonder, he's got to know that by their actions that he probably wasn't well-liked and probably aggravated that to possibly aggravate that some. And on some levels, he's just a kid, so he's innocent and doesn't know that maybe he's at times being a little bit of a jerk. So, but my thinking here is it's hard to really tell on that question. Then we get to, now he starts having dreams, okay? Verse 5, then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Jumping to verse 10 about this dream. So this dream was basically... clearly showed that Joseph would be in charge of them. They would bow to him at some point. He related it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him. Even his father, the guy that loved him, that put him at the back of the line, that gave him the Technicolor dream coat, said, hey, you're going a little bit over. But he says, what is this dream that you have had? His father rebukes him. Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves before you on the ground? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. So his father says, okay, you're kind of being weird and kind of being a jerk. You seem to be a little boastful about it, maybe. And so, but he kept it to himself. So this is the background. This is, you're wondering, wow, this guy is going to be eventually the savior of all Israel. In a sense, he's going to be set into this position. And he has these special abilities that if he had stayed in this position where he's at with his family, probably wouldn't have been found out. He would have been said, oh, you're good at administrating things, you know. Great, you know, we'll find a nice accounting job for you. So that might not, so what the true nature of his, where he was at, wouldn't have come out. So they hated him, and Joseph tells them his dream, and this really does not help the sibling relationships, and it seems he might be unaware or of their hatred. He might be aware of it, or he doesn't seem to care. So what does the character of Joseph look like? You know, was he a spoiled brat? Was he a jerk? I think it's really hard to tell everything without seeing a tone and all of that. There seems to be some element that really... he's rubbing everybody the wrong way. It just looks that way. It does not look like he's, you know, that he's looks like he's somewhat innocent, but then also he's not, he, because of that maybe naivete, he's really rubbing everyone away. Either he doesn't know or he does know, and he's making it bad. But then things happen to him. Let's jump to verse 18 in chapter 37. And when they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they were out somewhere. They were doing their shepherding and doing their thing. And he's coming, and they decided, hey, we're out in the middle of nowhere. Let's put him to death. So whatever he was doing, they thought, whatever the situation was, they really hated him so much, they really wanted to kill him. That's That's, I want you to understand the level of hatred here. It isn't like your brother's annoying you kind of hatred. It's, I want you dead. And all of them wanted that. Now then, come, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. And we will say, a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. Oh, man, that's nasty. But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, let us not take his life. Judah said to his brothers, Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother. He is our own flesh. We better not kill him. And his brothers listened to him. So some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. So here's a question for you. You can answer this on your own. This is the bolded questions that you have on your list. So do you think Joseph was jerk or acted spoiled? That's a question you can answer on your own. But here's the thing, is these are bad things that happened to Joseph. They were bad things. I don't think he deserved to be sold into slavery. You had to be really, really bad. I don't think he was really, really bad. These are the things that happened to him. Have you ever had bad things happen to you because it was your fault? I'm not asking you to raise your hand or tell me. Are there bad things that have happened to you that weren't your fault, or you think they're not your fault? But God, the thing to note here is God allows both. God allowed this to happen. God has allowed that to happen in your life. So something you can ask is, what bad thing have happened to me that God has allowed? And you can think about that a little bit. What bad things have happened to me that God has allowed, that I think that God allowed this into my life? And it could be short term, it could be long term. What are those things? I'll let you think about that. And then what has been my response to those things? How have I acted in those situations? What did I do? Joseph didn't seem to say any. We don't know how Joseph reacted. He maybe did nothing. We just don't know. We don't know how he reacted. So it's the kind of the impression I get is he just went with it, or didn't seem surprised, or I don't know. We just don't know. So that's what Joseph was like. So, but here's what he did as the things happened to him. Let's jump now to Genesis 39. Joseph has success in Egypt. Chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him, overseer over his house and all that he owned. And he put in his charge, all that he owned he put in his charge. It came about that from that time, the time he made him overseer of his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house, in the field, so that everything he owned in Joseph's charge and was with him there, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Well, that would be nice. So Joseph was a slave, remember. He was sold into slavery. That was a bad thing. It was a bad situation. But the Lord went with him. His master saw the Lord was with him. Why was the Lord with him? Because God had this purpose in mind. And we know what the purpose is, right? We know where it's going. So what was the purpose? Was the purpose to ultimately serve Potiphar and be the best that he could be? We know that that's not true. Only a step in the next point. It's only a step to the point closer. So he's a great administrator, we learn. So much so that his boss promotes him. He was the best slave he could be. He took what God gave him and helped, served, and was an example. It looks like his character changed too. It's like, wow, he's really going at it. And the people noticed and used it. And he was being disciplined here and trained, I think, for a bigger task to come. He who was faithful, we know about that verse that says, he who is faithful in little is faithful in much. So here's a practical. How do you think or feel those bad things that you thought about in number two there, question number two, that God has allowed are disciplining you? How do you think or feel the bad things that God has allowed are disciplining you, are changing you? And to what purpose is the discipline useful to God, do you think? And you can answer that yourself. For Joseph, he's having his best life now. He's number one servant. Then Potiphar's wife steps in and apparently is bored and goes after him. He doesn't want that. He wants to be true to his roots. But she insists and eventually lies about him, and he gets thrown into jail. Right? It's God. You put me up here, and now you throw me back down even below a slave. Now I'm a prisoner. Let's go jump to verse 19 in chapter 39. Now when his master, I think that's it, yep. Now when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spoke to him, saying, this is Potiphar, this is what your slave did to me. His anger burned, and so Joseph's master took him and put him into jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in jail. What's interesting is there were other jails he could have gone to, but he went to the king's jail. He was captain of the guard, so he's like, well, here's the easiest jail. I'll just throw you right there. You know. Or it could have been that he knew that this wasn't right, but he had to, for the purposes of saving face, he had to make it look, well, I got to throw you in jail. There's nothing I can do. You know. That's almost another question. Again, though, he didn't do anything wrong. Joseph didn't do anything wrong, but the Lord allowed it. He was completely above board, but the Lord allowed it. But an accusation is all it takes, right? And he is back at the bottom, in jail for a crime he didn't commit. Have you ever been falsely accused? It does not feel good. But Joseph keeps going. And first, what has he learned here? Now he's being disciplined. First he learns how to help, and now he'll learn how to hope in a situation. So he learns how to help. He's disciplined. He becomes no longer maybe a jerk, maybe kind of this foolish person, but now he's disciplined to help. Now he's disciplined to hope. Continuing chapter 39, verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and extended to him kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made him to prosper. Once again, he gains trust and the Lord blesses him where he's at. So first he was a slave in Egypt, raised him up. Boom, he goes into jail. Now he's in jail and the Lord's blessing him. Now he's like second to the jailer. The jailer sees that the Lord's with him. Why? Because of God's ultimate purpose. We're again getting one step there. Joseph becomes the best prisoner he can be. Then some others who are close to Pharaoh join him in jail. And this is a part that's very interesting. Jumping to chapter 40, verse 1. Then it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was furious with his two officials and the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned, you know, just by coincidence. The captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them. That's interesting. He took care of them. And they were in confinement for some time. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night. each man with his own dream and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. So here's a slave, or a slave, a prisoner, who's been falsely put into prison. He was falsely sold into slavery, you know, falsely accused, thrown into jail. He's put in charge of these guys, and they were dejected. And so why should he care about them? But here's what he says. Why are your faces so sad today? Why on earth should he care about them? What is in his heart that he should care about them? But he does. Then they said to him, we have had a dream, and there was no one to interpret it. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God. He is definitely being transformed here. He's definitely different than he was when he was with his brothers. Tell it to me, please. Look how he cares for them. Look, he knows them. He is concerned for them. He makes strong relationships and builds on that. That will be useful later. This is where his ability to interpret others' dreams first appeared. Not, we know that he had dreams, but this is the first time we see that he is interpreting dreams. So the cupbearer and the baker both have dreams. Both show their future. One is negative, which is the baker. The other is positive, which is the cupbearer. And so on. Jumping to verse 14, says, so only keep in mind, he's now talking to them. Now he's interpreted their dream for her. When it goes well with you, I assume he's talking to the cupbearer, not the baker. Please do me a fit kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was, in fact, kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews. Even here I've done nothing that they should put me in this dungeon. Of course, they forget. At this point, he should feel dejected. He should give up. But he doesn't. He knows all of this is unfair, yet he hopes anyway. Hoping when there is no seeming escape. So the Lord disciplines him to be a helper when he continues. Then he continues to disciple him in hope, in a purpose that does not yet exist, that he can't see, because he can't see the future. We cannot see the future. So here's our next question. In light of those bad things that God allowed to happen, do you feel that God is with you in them? Or is he kind of like, well, good luck with that? How do you feel about that? Do you have hope that he has a purpose for them and for you? We read the verse in Romans that says, oh yeah, God works all things together for good, for his purpose, right? We say that, but here it is. You're in jail, or you're a slave, or you're getting a bad rap, or you don't know why God has put you in this particular situation. Well, you can't see the future. How are you being disciplined? What does he want you to become? What is the purpose he has for you? Last thing is discipline to heal. And so Pharaoh now has a dream that no one can interpret, and the cupbearer remembers Joseph. Then they get Joseph, and he interprets the dream to indicate the coming famine. And the helper and the hoper and the dreamer kicks into full gear. You know, here he comes. Here's where the trigger's being pulled. He is pulling his tool out of the toolbox, ready to be used. And all that he has been disciplined in and all that the Lord has taught him as a slave and a prisoner and as an unwanted sibling comes to bear for the purpose that is revealed. And sometimes we feel, well, all these bad things happen to me. Let me give you a reason why all these bad things that happen to me, and we just slump over, and then we're not very useful. But here, Joseph was perfectly ready for when the trigger was pulled to save Egypt and to save Israel. So, Genesis 41, 38. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, Genesis 31, 38, can we find a man like this? So he's revealed his dream. Who can interpret dreams? Wait a minute. I'm a cupbearer, and I remember that I was here. So he says, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? And so he reveals, Joseph comes, tells him about the famine, everything that's going to happen. And then he says, you should, being also my administrative part, says you should save some food for later. When the famine comes, then you'll have enough and you can sell it and you'll make Egypt rich. Who should I put in charge of that? The Pharaoh says. And so Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all of my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. So first he was with Potiphar. You know, there's definitely a pattern here. He seems to move up, get promoted very quickly. And so it went from slave to prisoner to second in command of Egypt. So he becomes second in command in all of this as an administrator, and he heals the land through all this famine. Then the brothers come, right? The brother, remember those guys back there that come to buy food, and he goes through this whole thing to hide his identity. And it's a very interesting story. It's just to read it. We don't have time for it. But why? It says because to see if they've really changed. Do they still hate him? He has not arrived. In this thing, he has not arrived. In this prosperity, it is time now to deal with the wounds that are in the past. He has to deal with his brothers who hated him. How is he going to deal with it? Now, remember, he's being disciplined now to heal those relationships, right? Heal. He could go back and say, all you guys, you're dead. And no one would stop him. They would say, oh, really? Your brother sold you in slavery? They deserve to die the way they almost killed you. No one would have said a word. The story would be over. And there'd be, you know, Joseph in the amazing technicolor dream coat got his way. Woo! Revenge in the end. Woo! Yeah, because that's what matters. Genesis 45, but this is reveals himself. This is where he reveals himself to his brothers. Genesis 45, let me show this. He reveals himself. 45, starting with verse 4. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. How do you not, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve you, a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who has sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his household and ruler all of the land of Egypt. He could have really, again, let him have it, but he doesn't. He could have said, see, I was a person that pulled myself up by my bootstraps and became successful because of my skill, and that is what you can do too. If you just become a slave and a prisoner and do what I did. I don't think that's the message here. I don't think that's what we should learn from this. I don't think that's what we're trying. That's not definitely, and we'll see when his life is reviewed in Hebrews what it says about him. He said he chooses instead to glorify God. God put me here. God did this. God made this happen. And he healed me. You know, I'm not mad at you. I'm not mad at you, and you shouldn't be mad at yourselves. He said, be healed and be healed. Then Israel moves. A little bit later, Israel moves to Egypt in preparation for the Exodus and what God was going to do through Moses. And that's what we learned about last week. After all that, after Israel dies, they are not, this is the way the brothers respond. They still kind of go back to the way that they must have interacted with each other. It was a pretty dysfunctional family, and I think that dysfunction continued. So they're not changed or disciplined in love, but they have the same fear and deception their father had. This jumped to verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father, Israel's dead now, Jacob's dead, And they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which he did to him?" So they're still thinking, wow, when he said all that, what he didn't mean it, now he's going to really let us have it. He didn't hurt us because our father was still alive. That's not Joseph's heart at all. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, you know, and this is a deceptive message. Israel never said this. "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you no wrong, or they did you wrong. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servant of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. I'm in the spot that God put me. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many a people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." He says, basically, knock it off. I am not out for vengeance. That's the way the world thinks. This is the way God thinks. It's all good. God has disciplined him to help and hope and to heal, and that because of became a part of who he was. Remember, before he was this bratty kid or maybe a jerk, we don't know, but it definitely transformed him into something else. He was part of who he was inherently. He allowed those bad things that happened to him to mold him for God's purpose. So this is the last question to ask yourself. Are you allowing those bad things that he allowed in your life to mold you and change you for his purpose? That's a question you can ask yourself. So this epic, the Technicolor Dreamcoat, ends with this, the death of Joseph. Or that's where he comforts his brothers. This is his death in chapter 50. So we went from chapter 33 to chapter 50 with his story. Joseph stays in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. This is important. Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons, that means his great-great-great-grandchildren, and also the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were born on Joseph's knees. Joseph said to his brothers, I don't think specifically on his knees, but Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land." That's interesting. How did he know that the Exodus was coming? But he knew about it, maybe through a dream, "and to the land which he promised an oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, 'God will surely take care of you, and you will carry my bones up from here.' So Joseph died at the age of 110, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt." So the purpose was not over. His purpose was not over. Even in his death, he looked to what God was doing in his small portion in the bigger promise. And he in the Hall of Faith, this is what it says about him. So Joseph, the guy that was sold into slavery, came second to Potiphar, then went back into jail, went to be second in command of Pharaoh, and then saved all of Egypt and all of Israel, and embraced his brothers who sold him, and all of that, this is what it says about him. "By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones." That's all that's in here. What about the Technicolor dream coat? What about his brothers? What about all this other stuff that he did? This is all it says. This is where the faith is, because it culminates to this. It culminates to this. Nothing about his dream interpretation or his administrative gifts or his rising to the ranks of first officer to Pharaoh, but his eyes were to the future, always to the future, to God's future. He smiled at the salvation for his people yet to come, the 12 tribes and the Exodus and Moses, and the establishment of a nation that would produce the Messiah, who would save all the people of all the nations of all the world. for all time for those who accepted him. We see the disciple disciplined to help and hope and heal combined into faith in his God and his purpose. And that's, we're a part of that. We have a piece in that. We're part of that. We're after the Messiah has come, and now we are taking that to the people. It's still the same promise. Still, that's where he has you, where you're at. And so in the same way, you know, we may feel like, why, God, why have you done this to us? It's for this bigger purpose, the same one that he had. Let's pray, and then we'll have the music team come up. Lord, we thank you so much for that. I ask that you'd help us find what is your purpose for us. When, help us to realize you have us here for a certain reason. You have us in the situation we're at, whether bad or good, and you are growing us. You're disciplining us for good. And I ask that you discipline us and show us what that is. And by your grace, we're ready, that we be ready for you to pull us out of the toolbox. In your name, amen.